Today in my sermon series, Living Out Our Faith, and we are going through the book of James. And in my last message a couple weeks ago, we really hit hard on works. I don't know if you remember that, but spending time on works is boy, it gets tough at times, where it seems like James is just hitting on, you know, our works, what we're doing. And today we're going to be looking at the tongue. And if you think about it, so much of what we do in our daily lives revolve around communication. Our interactions with others, whether in our homes, at work, or even just going to even the store or gas station, everything involves communication. I realize that communication is often more than just speaking, as communication is often much more than talking. The tone we use. I've been accused of having the wrong tone at the wrong moment. But not just the tone. How about the inflections in our voice? You know, verbal communication, there's a lot of parts with it. It's not just all about our words, but there's also the nonverbals. Our posture, how we communicate with our hands, our gestures. How about facial expressions? You know, all of these communicate things. When it comes to relationships, communication significantly impacts them. I think we are all aware of that. You know, our communication can build a relationship. Maybe there wasn't one there, but communication begins to build a relationship. It can build up and strengthen relationships. Or maybe lacking communication can halt a relationship. Or certain communication can diminish or even destroy relationships. The words we use can encourage and build others up, where it can tear down and deeply hurt. The words we use can also guide and direct others. This can be guiding in the right direction, but the words we use can also guide in the wrong direction. The words we use can be filled with truth, or it can be covered in lies. The words we use may not even be spoken, but written. Yeah, that includes Facebook, or Instagram, or other things. Because communication is such a regular and daily event, do we ever really take a moment and think about the power of the words that we so freely use? I'm reminded of Jesus addressing religious leaders in Matthew 12. And Jesus uses some pretty strong language, some strong words. Matthew 12:34 through 37. All right, so Matthew 12:34 through 37. You brood of vipers. Okay, that just kind of starts us out. These are some strong words. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, Jesus has some powerful words. He makes his point very clear. These so-called religious leaders, they don't speak well. In fact, because there's evil in their hearts, nothing good will come from their words. These are leaders who are, by definition, as a leader, they are leading others to follow in the very things that they are doing. On the day of judgment, every careless word that they have spoken will be judged, which means every careless word that we just throw out is a word that we have to account for. And we see here from what Jesus is saying is words are the fruit of what's in the heart. If evil is in the heart, the fruit will be seen in the speech. You'll see it other words as well, but this is what Jesus is talking about at the moment. And this is why James, when we look back in James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The wisdom that James is passing on is to not only be in control of one's speech, but to be intentional on how we use our speech, how we use the words. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to be starting in James chapter 3. James 3:1 is where I'll be starting here with this. So James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now I'll keep reading in a moment, and James has a broader context in which this falls into. But an initial point is that although we need teachers, not everyone should be. We have looked at a number of things in James so far. We've seen a need for having more mercy, for not taking part in favoritism, but truly loving God's created humanity, and not playing favoritism of those that may have wealth or fame or something else. We know that we are all made in the image of God. We are also to understand that trials help us in growing our maturity. Though we don't want to hear that, that is the truth, that trials do grow us as followers. And we are to really live out our faith by being active disciples of Christ. Being a follower of Christ is not just something we sit back and say, I believe, and just let the world go on in front of us and we just kind of watch. No, being a follower of Christ is active. To be a disciple is active. And as James has covered many topics, we come to realize those who might be struggling to live out their faith or who are immature in their faith, they're probably not the best choice for teachers or leaders. Well, that seems kind of one of those, yeah, it seems like common sense. But some that James is referring to, their faith maybe have not been tested, and they've likely have a lot to learn as they mature in their faith. But James is getting to the point, teachers and leaders will be judged more strictly. I think the literal translation is judged with greater judgment. So, yes, that would be me, that I have to be careful of what I teach, what I preach. It also applies to leaders in the church. What are they teaching? What are they preaching? Our Sunday school teachers, our small group leaders. Now, all of these things, more is going to be expected of us. In Luke 12, Jesus spoke of a parable, and part of the conclusion is doing the master's will. And I'd like to read Luke 12:40-48, the second half, starting there. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. A leader, a teacher, is given a responsibility, and we're not to take those responsibilities lightly. We especially should not take lightly the fact that with more responsibility, more will be expected and thereby judged more strictly. And really, this could be someone whom God is calling to teach, but out of disobedience, they say no. Okay, that will be judged as well. Maybe someone who wants to teach, but teach with selfish motives, that will be judged as well. But if you think about it, teachers and leaders, they point a group, or in like the context of the church, they point to the church in various directions. Though it should always be direct, we should be directing people towards Christ. Unfortunately, some point in a different direction. Maybe it's sin or false teachings. We've been told to be on the lookout for those things. But Jesus says in Luke 17:1-2, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. And we often think of this passage, little ones, as in like young children. But what about those that are immature, that are just starting to follow Christ? Woe! Woe to him who causes others or leads others to sin. I'd like to continue reading on in that James chapter 3. I'll be reading through verse 4. I'll just read verse 1 again. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses or to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. It's as if James elevates the importance of teachers right away, only to do a little check. We cannot expect to find someone perfect. A teacher or leader is going to make mistakes. And I would say the one that claims that they are never make a mistake, there's a problem. There is no perfect person other than Jesus. James says that we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone is never at fault, then they're perfect and they are to keep his whole body in check. And I think that's where James is putting out there for leaders and teachers to strive for, keeping their whole body in check, everything, the heart and mind, keep them in check, our behaviors and desires to keep them in check, our relationships are to be kept in check. So James seems to immediately move into an illustration of horses and bits. Now, I'm not a horse rider. I won't claim to know much about horses. I know probably a lot more of you in here know a lot more than I do. But the bit is this metal contraption. Is that okay to call it a contraption that you put in the mouth of a horse? And you have the reins are connected to that little bit that's in the mouth of a horse. And you can use that to direct the horse in whatever way you want the horse to go. James makes the analogy that a small bit is used to make the entire horse obey, to direct that whole animal. It's the rider who directs the horse using the bit. After the bit illustration, James moves to the second illustration with the ship and its rudder. And like the horse, the ship is much bigger than a horse, but a ship is a very large vessel. But it's directed by a very small rudder, a flat piece of maybe a board in the back of the ship, which moves back and forth, pivoting, and the pilot uses this to direct the ship. A massive ship. At that time, it would have had huge sails. It would have been powered by the wind. It takes a lot of wind and a lot of sails to get that ship in motion, but only a small rudder is needed to direct its movement as the captain wishes. Well, why is James talking about those things? Why is he bringing all this up? And because he's making an analogy of the bit and the rudder being small, similar to that of a small part of a part in our body, and that's the tongue. The tongue, one of the smaller organs of the body, has a similar control of a bit and a rudder over everything a person is and does. And that's read on where he says that in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue, even though it is small, makes great boasts. What does James mean by boasts? Well, it could be the product of tremendous pride, to think highly of oneself. It could also be James's way of saying to speak in ways that are sinful or evil. Whatever he had in mind, it was negative that led to destruction, like a small spark that ignites a great forest fire. That's what the tongue is like or has the potential for. Now I'm going to pause a moment here. Realize that James is speaking to actions. At the beginning of my message, I read Matthew 12:34, and the second half of that verse says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Though I am sure James knows what's going on in the heart is the root for what the tongue says and does. Yet for James, the tongue is the tool by which the heart is really seen. If you have sin issues, the tongue will usually be an indicator of that. So whether you have an issue with the tongue or with the heart, For James, it appears synonymous when it comes to application, how we live out our life. And we see that James is speaking of the tongue in a very negative context, as if this is the worst case. James is sharing the capability of the tongue if allowed to be uncontrolled. The tongue can be a world of evil among the parts of the body, a fire. In the ancient world, fire was greatly feared because there was few resources to battle them. Even in bigger cities, a wildfire or a fire burning a city, it had great destructive power. And that's where James is taking us. The kind of destruction, that kind of destruction can be found in the wake of a small tongue and its actions, in our speech that we use. The tongue has the ability to turn upside down every aspect of life in community, as well in the individual lives themselves. Evil speech destroys because it comes from hell. It comes from Satan itself. We know that there is powerful potential for damage caused by careless or mean-spirited speech. Damage again to the individual. For if there is careless or mean-spirited speech, there is a corruption of the whole person. This is where James is pointing out the impact of one small part that leads to the whole. And I've said this many times, but there are often people who make excuses for what they feel is tolerable speech. So what if I swear? What if a swear word comes out every now and then? So what? So what if I gossiped a little bit? You know, it's just entertaining speech. So what if my temper flared and I said some things that, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said? So what if I wrote that one thing on Facebook that, yeah, it was kind of mean. Doesn't happen all the time. So what if I told the truth, but instead of telling the truth in love, I told the truth in hate? And I hurt someone. Still the truth, right? So what? So what? It's not the end of the world, is what some may say. And here's what James is saying. No, it's not the end of the world, but it's a lot like cancer. And you will be fully corrupted if you do not pay attention to those warning signs. Your words are followed by your actions. Your words and actions will affect your character. And in turn, it will affect your relationships, and worst of all, your witness will be affected. Are you a follower of Christ? Then your words will reflect Christ's words. Your course of life is affected like a rudder or a bit. And if that is in leaders and teachers, they can steer a whole community in the wrong direction. They can steer the community towards destruction. That's why churches need to be on the lookout. Yet when looking at the analogy of steering, whether a ship's captain or a horse's rider, the tongue can steer, but who's wielding? Who's wielding the control? Who's wielding the tongue? A person who is not guided by the Spirit of God will have an uncontrolled tongue. If they do not have the Spirit and the Lord guiding their speech, then their speech will be uncontrolled. The leader or teacher who is not guided by the Spirit will steer a community in the wrong direction. If we think that we can control our speech by our own strength and wisdom, we are mistaken. Let's read on in James and see what he has to say, verses 7 through 12. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Again, looking at this with the understanding that no one is righteous, not even one, no one can tame their tongue by their own strength. If we're not surrendered to the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, we'll not be able to tame the tongue. If we're not listening to the Holy Spirit and we want to just say our own thing, we can say the wrong thing. I'm sure none of you in here are like me, but there's been a number of times I have fit my entire foot in my mouth. I've said things I wish I wouldn't have said. You can't take it back. We have to continue to seek the Lord to give us the right things to say at the right times. If we are not surrendered to the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to tame the tongue. Now, don't get me wrong, we can mask things for a while, we can talk the talk for a while, but if the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, it can't be hidden for long. Do you realize the potential harm the tongue is capable of? False teachings, hateful and divisive speech, or even speech involving apathy. Apathy is terrible. It's basically, I don't care. I really don't care. Don't care about you. Don't care about anything. That's apathy. In our speech, we can have foul or vulgar speech. All of this infects the body. The tongue is a tool that we wield, just like a hammer. It can build things up, or it can crush and destroy. Who's wielding it? Is our sinful nature's in control, or have we submitted it to the Lord to be used by Him? You see, James brings a lot of clarity. Opposites cannot remain. You cannot worship God with your tongue one moment and turn around in another moment cursing and wielding the evil, unloving, uncontrolled side of speech in another moment. They can't exist together. They are incompatible. Satan would let you believe that you can box it up, and you know, this time over here we can have our Christianese speech, and over here we can just do what we want and say what we want. Satan wants you to think that that's okay, but it can't. They're incompatible. Either your tongue is committed and surrendered to Christ, or it's not. If there is a spring that somehow is fed with fresh water, and one part, and then in the other part of the spring it had salt water, guess what? The whole thing would taste salty. The salt would contaminate everything. What's the chance of olives coming from a fig tree? Zero chance. What is the chance that you can be a child of God yet speak the devil's language? Zero chance. Either a little will contaminate the whole, or simply incompatible. I think James is kind of getting at some of his readers here. He's like, you know, you say you're a Christian. You say you're a follower of Jesus and a child of God. Let's be real. Then your speech will reflect it. It has to. Whether speaking, you know, from a leadership side or just speaking with other believers, even speaking with unbelievers, we should be speaking as we would with Christ. I'd like to read again what I shared at the beginning, Matthew 12:34-37. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned. Who controls your speech? Either the Holy Spirit within you or the sin and evil that you're allowing to remain in your heart. I often see speech as similar to a thermometer, and I've seen it. Those that have put their trust in Jesus have a life change. You see some of that change, and then after time goes by, it seems like they're wanting to be living in the world, live as the world does, and you can often tell there's a struggle by their speech. Maybe it's foul language starting to come back in, vulgar speech. Maybe you call it swear words. You know, other times it's just you can tell their speech is different. It's like a thermometer again, that when we allow sin and wickedness to remain in the heart, it comes out somewheres, like the mouth. Jesus understood actions to be revelatory of character. As the saying, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, attests, our speech reveals the heart. Now, I'm not perfect, and there have been, again, times that God has brought conviction to something I've said. Some of those times have resulted in apologies to others, especially when the foot and the mouth thing happens. Usually means there's an apology that's needed. Other times, it's been repentance before the Lord, asking Him that to change, to continue cleaning my heart. You see, I want my words to reflect Christ. It is my desire that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to the Lord in every way. Is that your desire? Have you accepted the lie that I've heard many times that makes excuse for poor language? That's just how I am. If you accept that, then you are not desiring the continued transformational work that Christ is desiring to do in us. I don't want to be just who I am. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be who Christ has called me to be. I want to be fully surrendered to Christ in all areas, especially in how my tongue and my speech are used. I want others to hear about Jesus Christ. I want to build others up. I want to encourage. I want to use my speech for kingdom building and relationship building. Sometimes we have to use words like, please forgive me, or I was wrong, I'm sorry. When these words are truly meant, they can be powerful in healing. So, you know, I kind of end the message with, how is your speech? And what is it that you need to say? And that's just something to think about.